Brother Dorian spoke this morning out of Ephesians 1 in the Bible time about God predestining us unto adoption as His children. And I was thinking one of the things that has meant a lot to me is where the Bible says we are called according to His purpose. If you're a Christian here this morning, you did not just become a Christian willy-nilly without any plan involved in it. And sometimes we, especially if we're converted later in life, we say, well, oh, how I wish that I hadn't wasted all those years. Oh, how I wish I'd been converted when I was younger. And there's a certain truth to that. But we need to remember that God calls us according to a purpose. He had a purpose for letting the Apostle Paul go as long as he did in sin. And there were some things that he was preparing Saul of Tarsus for, and at just the right time, he called him according to his purpose. And as we think of this word foreknow, it says, whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What's it mean, God foreknew us? Well, I think the best example to me is there with Jeremiah. God comes to him and he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's foreknowledge. Before you were born, I appointed you, I consecrated you. And so here, this little baby, well, actually, he wasn't even a baby yet. He was formed. God formed him in the womb. He said, before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had my eye on you. I had a purpose for you. And as you think back in your own life, if you're a Christian, what an amazing thing this is, that when you were a little boy or a little girl playing around your home there, or when those terrible things happened, whatever they were, or when you did those things that you did that you wish you hadn't done, or when you spent those years in vanity and pride, all back in eternity past, before you ever became a Christian, God had set His love on you. He said, before you ever even were conceived, and I began to make you in the womb, I knew you. I had a purpose. And when the right time comes, I called you according to that purpose. What an incredible, glorious thing to be a Christian. God has, and before I was ever born, all those years, His hand was upon me. He knew, and He had that plan, and when the right time came, He called me out. Now, then you think, we're called according to a purpose. He's got something for me to do. And those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's where we're headed. That's the big thing. And that's how we can know that everything, God's causing everything to work together for good to those who love God. Why? How can I know that? Well, because He has determined the end, which is that one day I will be exactly like Christ. And so everything that He's allowing to happen to me, even the failings, He's bringing those things to pass in my life to take me to that goal of being like Christ. And sometimes it involves what happened to Peter, where he thought he was pretty dedicated to the Lord. Lord, others might deny you, I'll never deny you. Well, he had to have that taken care of, didn't he? And Jesus said, I've already prayed for you that your faith fail not. That tells us who keeps our faith from failing. God does. And when you turn again, not if, when you turn again, you'll be in a state where you can help some other people. When you turn again, strengthen the brethren. And that's that's God's goal, even when He allows us to fall like Peter did there and denied the Lord. He's doing something higher to bring us to the image of Christ. Well, I'd like for us to turn this morning to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read a fairly long passage here. I think you'll see why I'm only going to talk on one verse, but we want to set it in the context. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She'd already lost her husband, now she lost her only son, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." I like this account because she wasn't asking for anything. Jesus just initiated because he is compassionate. And he just has compassion on this woman who's lost her son, and he initiates. She's not saying, "Lord, please raise my son." She had no thought of that. And he comes and he says to her, "Woman, do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Now, what do you think John would do after he heard all these wonderful reports? Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else?" Now, that's not what you'd expect John to say, is it? And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.'" In other words, John was more than just a prophet. He had the privilege of ushering in the Messiah. He was the last one before the Messiah came. And then verse 28, "I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John." He's not talking about personal character here. He's talking about the privileged position he had as the prophet who would usher in the Messiah. "Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." If you're a Christian, you have greater privileges than John the Baptist had. "The law and the prophets," Jesus said, "were until John. After that, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and everybody's forcing their way into it. Even Gentiles were getting in. People like that Syrophoenician woman, you know, she wasn't even from among the Jewish people, and she kept on and kept on, and God gave her, the Lord gave her everything that she wanted. Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John." What's he saying here? He says, among those born of women, there's nobody that had a greater privilege than John. But if you're a child of God living in this time period, hearing what you hear, I mean, many prophets and righteous men desired to hear what we hear, and they didn't get to hear it. What would some of those people in the Old Testament have given to have the four Gospels? See, you've got a privilege greater than even John the Baptist had. All right? He goes on then. Verse 29, "When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, having not been baptized by John. We'll stop there. Recently, back home, we have looked at what I've been calling the forgotten beatitudes. What is a forgotten beatitude? Well, first of all, what is a beatitude? And I ask our people, what's a beatitude? I don't know if I ought to, maybe I ought to ask you all, what's a beatitude? The word beatitude just means blessed. So that makes sense, doesn't it? So when we talk about a beatitude, it's those statements like, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, and such things as that. Notice this. Beatitudes are not commandments. Blessed are the meek is not a commandment. We ought to be meek, and it's a good thing to be meek, to be gentle. Some translations have it, but that's not a commandment. It's a statement. A beatitude is a statement of fact about the blessedness, the blessed condition of anyone who has this characteristic that's mentioned. So Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I wonder in this group here this morning who it is that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness the very most. I'll say this, whoever it is here this morning that is longing for righteousness, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, you're in a blessed condition. Jesus said that. Why? Because if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's guaranteed you're going to be filled. Isn't that something? So these are statements of fact concerning the blessedness of anybody who's in these conditions. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're in a blessed condition. Okay? That's what a beatitude is. Now, what do I mean by a forgotten beatitude? Well, usually when we think of the beatitudes, what do you think of? You think of those blessed statements at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, those different statements. But here's the thing. If you go through the Lord's teaching in the Gospels, you find that there are a bunch of other beatitudes that he said that were not included there in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed statements. And we read one of them in this account that we just read. Verse 23. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Or, as some translations have it, blessed is he who is not offended in me. And this idea of stumbling and being offended, you'll see in verses, it's translated different ways, but that's the idea, to stumble over, to be offended by. And so this is one of the Beatitudes. If you had somebody says, well, I'm studying the Beatitudes, you've got to include this one if you're going to study the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now, what does a statement like this by the Lord Jesus imply? First of all, it implies that if we are wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have ample opportunities to stumble and be offended by him. His words, his ways, his actions are going to give us ample opportunity to stumble. There will be, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're considering following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have many opportunities to get offended by him. That's what he's saying here. He says, it's a blessed thing if you don't stumble over me. You're going to have many opportunities to be offended by him. Even if you are a follower of Christ now, and we'll see this as we go along, you're going to have many opportunities to get put out with him and offended by him in the things that he says and the things that he does. Now we'll see this as we go along. Stumbling blocks will come. And we see this in the context right here in Luke 7. We're told in verse 19 that John sent two of his disciples to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who's coming, or do we look for someone else?" Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, people give different explanations. Now, one of the most common ones, they say, well, look, even John the Baptist, there he is in prison, and you know there were probably rats crawling around there, and it was dirty and smelly and damp and, you know, cold in that prison. His faith began to waver, and so he calls two disciples and sends them to Jesus and says, "Are you really the Messiah or not?" Now, that is exactly the wrong understanding of why John did this. Look at the context here. He's just raised someone from the dead. And everybody's saying, a great prophet, verse 16, a great prophet has arisen among us. And everybody's glorifying God. And they're saying God has visited his people. And this report has gone out into all the surrounding district, all over Judea. And the disciples of John come to him and they tell him, look, this man's raising the dead. This man's doing all these glorious things. And John the Baptist says, you guys go and ask him, are you the Messiah or not? Isn't that amazing? What's he saying here? What's John doing here? Why is he bothered by this report? Well, you remember when John came on the scene and he announced that Christ was coming, the Messiah's coming, what did he say? He said his fan is in his hand and he will gather his wheat into his garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, when the Messiah comes, he's not only going to save his people, but he's going to bring in judgment. And he wasn't doing that. He's out here, you know, healing the sick and helping people and stuff. There's no judgment. The Jews are still under the heel of Rome. Nothing has happened. He's not bringing in judgment. Why did John, when John announced the Messiah and he said his fan is in his hand and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, where did he get that? He got it from the Old Testament. Because if you look at the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah coming, it was said that he was going to exercise justice and vengeance, and he was going to balance everything out. That's part of the reason the Jews thought that he was going to come and free them from Rome. And so John is going from the Old Testament and the prophecies, and he announces the Messiah. He says he's going to gather his wheat, but he's also going to bring judgment. It hadn't happened. And so John's problem is not unbelief. John's problem is faith. He believes the Bible. And I don't think for a minute John really doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, he had seen the Spirit descend from heaven and he had heard the voice of God. But he's saying to Jesus, what's going on? I don't understand this. Why are you not doing what the Bible said in the Old Testament you were going to do? All right? His problem is with the Word of God and what Jesus is doing. And what does Jesus say to him? Verse 22. He answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and so on. At first, it looks like he's saying, go tell John about all my miracles. Well, that wouldn't have helped John at all. They'd already been telling him about all Jesus' miracles. What's he doing here? He's quoting from Isaiah, from the prophecy. He said, look, you can't understand everything now. He couldn't possibly understand everything now. But how could John know that there was going to be 2,000 years yet pass? He couldn't understand those things. And those prophecies in the Old Testament are like mountain peaks. You know, you can't tell how far it is from this front one to the back one. And John had no way of knowing this at all. So Jesus said, look, go tell John that I'm fulfilling what Isaiah said, at least part of it. And what? And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. So you're going to have to trust me in this because you can't possibly understand it. Now that's what we're talking about in the Christian life. We're talking about a position where there's some things that you can see, but there's a lot of things God cannot explain to you right now. Blessed is he who doesn't get offended in me. That's what's going on here. Old Vance Havner said it like this: blessed is the man who doesn't get offended by the way I run my business. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed is the man who doesn't get offended by my words, my works, my ways. Blessed is the man who keeps from stumbling over me. And in this case, it related to someone who was already a believer. In other words, things are going to happen in our lives as Christians that we can't figure out. And that's the context of verse 23. John, there are some things about my mission that you cannot possibly understand right now. And there are going to be some things that seem like an enigma and a contradiction to what you would expect me to do. But blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. If you're not yet a Christian, you're going to run into a bunch of things that would tend to make you stumble. If you are a Christian, you're going to run into a bunch of things that would tend to make you stumble. Your faith will be tested. Your trust in the Lord Jesus will be tested. This is especially true, isn't it, in the area of providence. It's really easy to get offended by the way the Lord runs his business in the area of providence. Some of you may have known the story of a Baptist pastor named Scott Willis. This happened back in 1994. It seems like it was less time than that to me, of course. But he's driving down the freeway with his family. I think they were up somewhere around Milwaukee. And there's a truck driver up there who didn't speak English. He got his degree, his driver's license illegally with a bribe. And there was a piece of metal on the back of his truck that was loose, flapping. And other truckers tried to tell him — I'm building this whole story up to tell you, just to get to where we're going. Other truckers tried to radio him and said, look, you're about to lose a piece of metal off your truck. He couldn't understand English. So he's driving along, and that piece is on there, and the piece flips off, and this pastor and his family are driving behind that truck, and that piece flips off, and one in a billion chance, it flips right up and pokes into his gas tank and stays there. So the gas starts running out, and the piece of metal is sparking along the highway all as they drive. All of a sudden, boom, and in a moment, the whole car is a ball of fire. He lost six children just like that. Six children. Now you tell me how you make sense out of that. You don't make sense out of that. It's just, blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. Don't get offended. I've got a purpose. You cannot possibly understand it. But I know what I'm doing. Blessed is he who does not get offended by the way I run my business. That's what's going on here. I mentioned some examples down at the fellowship conference there. Some of you were there, but they stuck out to me. William Tyndale. Here he is back there translating the Bible into English for the first time from the original manuscripts, and he works on the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, for hours and hours, not with electric lights and a computer, but writing everything by hand, and some with a candle in some little cold room in Holland. And he gets the whole first five books of the Bible translated into English, the Pentateuch. And it's too dangerous for him to publish it where he was, so he carefully packages it all up, puts it on a ship to go over to another place where they can print it, hopefully without him getting killed. And what happens? The ship goes down. Everything lost. No backups on that, you see. Elizabeth Elliot, first year on the mission field, she spent the whole year translating the language of the Colorado Indians. She had all these notes, little box of notes, and all of her, everything handwritten. And she handed it over to the next missionary that came on the scene. It was all in one suitcase. Lo and behold, it's stolen off the top of the bus. Everything gone. And what's worse, it wasn't like you had a bag of gold up there and somebody stole it. It was something that the guy that got it opened it up and said, "What is this junk?" And he threw it in the trash. Now, why is this so hard? Because souls are involved in this. I mean, she's not doing all that translating because she likes to translate. She's doing it because she cares about the souls of those Indians who don't have the Bible in their language. Doesn't God care about the souls of those Indians? You see what the kind of problems you face here? He does things that we don't understand many times, just in the area of providence. And it comes down to, you're going to have to trust me. You'll have to trust me. Bless it. If you don't get offended, if you don't stumble over me and take offense at what I'm doing, you're in a blessed condition. You must be a real Christian. That's what he's saying. There's so many things like this. I mean, I can name off things that have happened in my own lifetime, people that I've known, young preachers that I've known. I remember one guy. I remember when I heard him, I was a college student, I thought this guy, the power of God was upon him. His messages were so great. Here he is with a wife and four or five young children. And I thought, I was just looking forward to years of hearing that man preach. What happens? He gets caught between two boxcars. He worked on the railroad to supplement his income, and he's gone just like that. Figure that out. I was blessed recently by an incident from the life of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you remember her story. She was put in a concentration camp because her family sheltered Jews in Holland. But she's telling here about an incident in her childhood when, as a little girl, she innocently asked her father a question about some adult matters. And this is what she said. He turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question, but to my surprise, he said nothing. At last he stood up, lifted his traveling case from the rack over our heads, and set it on the floor. "Will you carry it off the train, Corey?" he said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. "It's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said, "and it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load." It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you're older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. Now listen to this. And I was satisfied, more than satisfied, wonderfully at peace. There were answers to this and all my hard questions. For now, I was content to leave them in my father's keeping. And you see that? She was content. What made her content? Because she knew he knew the answer. And she knew that he loved her, and she knew that he was wise and that she could trust him. Now, how much more ought we be able to trust our father to carry the suitcase on things that we don't have the answer to? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about having so much that we do know that we can trust God for the things that we don't know. You think about John the Baptist. Before he ever met Jesus, he said, "I did not recognize him. I didn't know who he was." He said, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water," that's God the Father, "said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" He saw the Spirit descend out of heaven. He heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. He had every reason to trust Jesus. And so what the Lord is saying to him, he said, look, you've got plenty to trust me. You trust me implicitly. We're talking about implicit type trust, where you don't have the answers, but you got plenty of other answers that allow you to rightly put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it for ourselves. I mean, think of what we have seen. In particular, we've seen the cross. I mean, any time the Lord does something that appears to be that He doesn't care, we know God has already demonstrated His love for us and that Christ died for us. He gave His Son for us. Christ has demonstrated His love for us. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you remember there in the upper room, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the extremity, beyond anything imaginable. He's already demonstrated his love for me. And so in something where it doesn't look like he's showing love for me, I can trust it. Blessed is he who does not get offended and stumble over me. Lord, I don't understand your purposes in this, but I know one thing. You love me and I can trust you implicitly. Well, according to the Lord Jesus, that's a blessed state to be in. If you're in that state, you're a Christian. You're the real thing. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. You remember in John 11? They come to Jesus and they say, the one whom you love is sick. Lazarus is sick. Come, you know. What's he do? Well, let's wait around for a couple days. What's that? You look at that. It's like, what is going on here? The one whom you love, he's about to die. Well, let's just. And then after he waits too long, he says, well, let's go. And they said, Lord, what are you doing? You're going into Judea now? They were just trying to kill you there. You remember that? What's he say? Are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walks in the light, he does not stumble. That's what we're talking about. If you're walking in the darkness, you stumble all over everything. If we are in touch with God, we're believing His Word, we're walking with Him, you're not going to stumble. Well, that's the first thing. Our Lord's words here in Luke 7:23 imply, first of all, that there will be many opportunities to stumble. But notice, secondly, He says, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And I just want to say a little bit here, very briefly, on the second point. The New American Standard has added the words, keeps from stumbling over me. Some say, blessed is he who is not offended, or better, blessed is he who does not take offense. Why do they say he who keeps from stumbling over me? Well, I think the words have been put in there because we have a responsibility in this. It's not an innocent thing. When we talk about stumbling, we tend to think it's something innocent, like you trip off a curb, you just stumble. But the word here, translated stumble in the New American Standard, is that word that we get the word scandal from, or scandalized, and it has to do with taking offense. In other words, we have a responsibility in this thing. There's no such thing as an innocent or passive stumbling at Jesus. You take offense, say, that's enough. I'm not going to, I can't understand what he's doing, and I don't like it. So there's a responsibility that we have when we're hit with a trial of some kind or a test, not to stumble, not to be offended, to keep from being offended. We have to remind ourselves, we have to take the shield of faith. You don't get up in the morning and the shield of faith just tumbles into your hand. And the whole armor of God just, Iron Man or something, it all just comes on you. That's not the way it is. Those things have to be taken. You have to take hold. You have to decide. that I'm going to take the shield of faith. And let me just give you one example. We could turn to this if you want. John 16. John 16, 1. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. That's what we're talking about here. So the Lord gives us some things to help us to trust Him. And what He's saying to them here, He says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, and hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now what's he's saying? I'm telling you about this ahead of time so that you can lay hold of this and remember it. So that you won't be offended by me and what's getting ready to happen to you. You know, Peter said that. Beloved, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What's the first thing that we do whenever we get into a fiery trial? We think it's a strange thing happening. What's going on here? Well, it's not such a strange thing. But we have to active. I mean, sometimes you might just remember. Jesus said that was going to happen. But most of the time, you have to actively choose to remind yourself and say, wait a minute, this is what the Lord said was going to happen. He told me this ahead of time. I need to remember this. I need to take the shield of faith. I need to lay hold of this so that I won't be offended by what He's doing. All right. What else is implied here in this statement? Well, we also learn here, first point was, you'll have many opportunities to stumble. Second point, you have to keep yourself from stumbling. Third point is, multitudes do actually stumble at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't spend too long on this, but most people don't like the way He runs His business. They don't like the things that He says. And they don't like what He does and what He demands. And they are offended and they stumble. It comes up many times in Scripture. Let me just give you a few of them. This one's in Matthew 13. He comes to his hometown and begins teaching. And it says, they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. They stumbled over him. Remember, he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. So they stumbled over him because they knew his family. Amazing. Matthew 15, here's another one. The scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the heart that defiles him. What did they say? The disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended, same word, they were offended when they heard this statement. You see, they stumbled over his teaching, over his words. Lost people often stumble over the words of Jesus. I remember many years ago I read Bertrand Russell was a philosopher, and Bertrand Russell had an article, Why I Am Not a Christian. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a real challenge to my faith, because he's going to bring up all these arguments to blast Christianity and, you know, really a wise man here in the eyes of the world. And so I started reading why I'm not a Christian. Well, he said, one reason I'm not a Christian, Jesus Christ taught eternal punishment. That's why I'm not a Christian. In other words, the criminal is more able to figure out a just punishment than the creator and lawgiver is. And you go into any prison and you find out that's what everybody thinks. And so, you know, in other words, the world stumbles. They're offended by the teaching of Jesus because of the sinfulness of the human heart. Comes up over and over. Jesus' exclusiveness. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son. Think of that. Think of this teacher. You know, college students say, well, I believe he was a great teacher. Well, yeah, sure you do until you find out what he taught. He said that nobody in the whole world knew God except him. And he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Isn't that something? Well, offended by Jesus' words. Here's another example. These were people who were followers of Jesus. And he starts saying, you know, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What happens? It says many of them begin to grumble. And he said, does this cause you to stumble? Does this offend you? And from that time on, many of his disciples went back and didn't follow him anymore. What is this? It's people that have followed. You realize, listen to me, it's possible to follow Jesus for quite a while. And then some little light goes on and you realize, wait a minute, I didn't know this is what he was talking about. I didn't know it was going to cost that much. And they get offended, they stumble, and they turn away. Now what's Jesus say? Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. All right, last thing here. How? Maybe you're here today, you say, I don't want to stumble over Christ. I want to follow him. I don't want to get offended. How can I keep from stumbling over him? Well, I want to look at two passages. First one is in Romans chapter 9. Verses 32 and 33, I'll read it to you. Speaking of the Jews, it says that they did not obtain righteousness because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. Paul says they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. God did it deliberately. He just sat right there in the midst of his people. This big stone, and that stone is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but what? It says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. Who is this stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. What are the two options? You either believe in him or you stumble over him. All right, one more. Let me read it to you. This is 1 Peter 2, 4-8. Coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're coming to him as to a living stone. The stone which the builders rejected. They said this stone isn't even worth having in the building. God took him and made him the cornerstone of the building. And we're being built up as living stones. And then Peter says this, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, quote, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Here it is again, only two possibilities, either believing or stumbling. God has set in Zion this stone, and you must either believe him or get offended by him. And there are only two possible responses. And if we stumble over him and get offended by him, we'll perish. If we believe on him, we'll never be disappointed or put to shame. So how can I avoid stumbling over Christ, be offended by it? I can avoid it by believing on Him. Just believing Him, trusting Him implicitly, trusting in His goodness, trusting in His Word. Now, let me just say this. God said, think of this pastor. Think of this pastor, Willis. I mean, he loses 6 children just like that in this freak accident and all the things surrounding it. What's he faced with? What's the devil saying to him? He's saying there's no God. And if there was a God, look how he treats you. He didn't love you. Now, you're faced with a choice. You're either going to get offended by the Lord Jesus, the way he does things, or you're going to trust him implicitly, say, I don't understand this, Lord, but I bow the knee to you. I know I can't possibly wrap my mind around it, but I trust you implicitly. Now, this is what the Bible says. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. They'll not be put to shame. In other words, there will never be a day come when you'll say, oh, I wish I hadn't been such a fool as to trust Jesus. That's what God's saying. He says, you're never going to regret it. The day will come when you'll see things and say, oh, I am so glad I trusted him in that. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be put to shame for trusting the Lord Jesus Christ implicit, for letting him carry the suitcase. You'll never be sorry you let him do that. You'll never be sorry. Maybe you're facing something like that right now. I don't know. But if you're not, you will. Because it's a rare thing not to be offended by Jesus. And it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing not to be offended by Jesus. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. That's a blessed condition to be in. Why? Because you'll never be disappointed if you do. The only things I ever regret are the times I didn't believe God. That's the times that I regret. I can never think of anything I've ever regretted when I believed him. Can you? I mean, blessed is he who keeps from being offended or stumbling over me. Amen. May the Lord help us to follow this forgotten beatitude and remember it.